turn with me to Psalm 46, and we're just going to center on verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. This is Cindy's favorite verse, and I hope it's special to every one of you. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what we want to look at this morning. And the story is told of Martin Luther that whenever he was discouraged, he would say, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm." Now, he wrote his own arrangement of Psalm 46, and it is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's the first Protestant hymn. It's based on this psalm, and as I've already explained, it's a wonderful lyric, but almost an impossible tune. It originates way back, I think, in the 1600s. But this verse that we're looking at has two imperatives or two commands. And what I want to explain this morning is you really can't do one without the other. It's two parts, and without both parts, this really doesn't work as David wrote it to work in our lives. So let's work through both commands. The first is to be still. And this Hebrew verb could be translated to relax, and that's the way I used it in the sermon title. But have you ever had somebody tell you, just drop it? That's really reflective of this verb. It means to abandon, to refrain, to forsake, to let go, to stop, or to be quiet. Now, I've got to spend a little bit of time telling you what this is not saying, because in the history of the church, there's been a movement called the Mystics, and the Mystics have misunderstood what this verse is saying. Now, I have to define what a mystic is, first of all. A mystic is someone, at least as I'm describing it here, a mystic is someone who believes that they and God have this special thing going, and that because of that, they really don't need the scriptures. They're not into doctrine. Now, that's one thing that is very characteristic of mysticism. They're not at all interested in doctrine, nor are they interested in the means of grace. And they're not really into public worship. It's just me and Jesus. As Tom T. Hall said, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out. That's this. And the mystic basically says, well, all of this church stuff, Sunday school, and communion, and baptism, and that's all for beginners. But there's a certain level of pride that God speaks to me directly. Now, don't misunderstand me. God can talk to us. God does talk to us. God does lead us and guide us. But it's this combination that because God is leading me, I don't really even need to go to church. I don't need anybody to tell me what it's all about. One of the leading mystics of another day basically taught an inward quietness or stillness. And what he meant by that is this attitude, I'm quoting from him right now, we have no pleasure of our own, we have no desires of our own, we have no will of our own. And so, therefore, I can't be tempted because I don't want anything, I don't need anything. And let me just tell you very honestly, that is closer to Buddhism or Stoic philosophy than it is Christianity. Wesley had problems with this doctrine of stillness or quietness in his own Methodist societies, and he pushed back against it real strongly, but they actually had people coming into the Methodist chapels telling people that the way to blessing was just to be still. You said, well, that's what verse 10 says, be still. Yes, but they applied it, or they explained it, that you don't need to read the Bible. You don't even need to pray. You don't need to do any good works. You don't need to do anything. Just be quiet. After all, we're saved by faith. God does it all. And so this idea of the mystic is that we become a victorious Christian simply by obliterating our personality. And sometimes you hear this catchphrase, let go and let God. Well, that is true if it's explained properly, but if it's misunderstood, it's this idea that I am nothing. I'm just lost in nothingness. And it doesn't matter. It's a passivity. It's just whatever happens. Now, maybe I can explain it like this. Let's suppose your house is on fire. And I drive by and I see your house is on fire and you're sitting there in quiet contemplation. Maybe you're in transcendental meditation. And I come up to you and I say, Tim, your house is on fire. And Tim says back, well, whatever. Whatever God's will is, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. It doesn't matter if my house stands or burns down. I'm just completely resigned to the will of God. Now, that's what this verse is not advocating. It is, however, telling us that we have to make a choice. We have to exercise mental discipline. When your mind is flooded and bombarded with all kinds of things that you forgot, stressful relationships you're in, all the bills that need to be paid, you don't just find a corner and quietly contemplate and say, God, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. But what you do in order to keep your head above water is to redirect your thinking. You cannot still your mind from its distractions without redirecting it to something else. And the second command is connected with this conjunction, and the way you are to still or relax your mind is to know that there is God. And so the second command has to be followed in conjunction with the first. And it's very interesting because you guys know Hebrew and you don't know it. The Hebrew word here is a word that Jerry Steinfeld made very popular. Do you remember yada, yada, yada? That's the word. That's the word here. It's yada. Now, he didn't define it, but that just happens to be what it means, to know that I am God. It means to be informed or to be instructed. It means to learn by experience, to recognize, to distinguish, or to perceive, to develop practical skills. It means wisdom and understanding. And I've picked the very unpopular word for the sermon title, relax and study. I realize that carries some negative baggage with some of you, especially at the end of the school year. You may be burnt out on study. But I'm not talking about cramming for a final exam. I'm not talking about learning trivia, but I'm talking about a practical focus of your mind. Now, I think I can illustrate it like this. Perhaps some of you girls, if word came to you that a certain boy in the high school was interested in you, probably your reaction would be, I don't bombard my mind with any more information. School is almost out, and I've studied for the last test, and I just, man, I'm overwhelmed. Save it. On the other hand, you might say, well, tell me all about it. And I'm suggesting that that's what's called research. And research can be very interesting or very boring depending upon the subject. But what I'm saying is that this should be our motivation to know God. If you're overwhelmed, confused, mentally fatigued, you relax not simply by trying to work yourself into a state of nothingness, but you relax by tapping into God's self-disclosure. It means that when you wonder in high school if anybody cares, and you've got a text from that boy, do you delete it or do you pull it up and read it again? See, that's really what we're doing when we go to God's text. I relax not by trying to block everything out. The harder you try to block some things out, the more difficult you will find it is to block it out. You can't fight something with nothing. But what you do is you relax by reflecting on who God is. And so without leaving this psalm, let's spend the rest of our time looking at three things, three word pictures God gives us about himself. And I want to tell you right from the outset that David does not use theological terminology. He doesn't use philosophical terms. But David gives word pictures because of the power of what we see in our mind. And so notice how graphic. I pray the Holy Spirit will somehow paint a picture in your mind that you can pull up all week long. The first picture is this. In verse 1, God is our refuge. And so this means that when we are in a storm, the refuge is a safe place. The refuge is a place you flee to for rest and shelter. And so here's the picture that God is our rock. Do you like that picture? But the only trouble is a rock is inanimate. A rock is something kind of cold. Really, a better picture is God is our Father. You know, despite alligators and houses blowing up and all kinds of fearful things when I was growing up, I was never afraid if Dad was home. And that's, I think, what God is trying to tell us. I am here with you. I am your refuge and your strength. In actually looking at the Hebrew word, one of the synonyms is an asylum. Of course, that carries a lot of other connotations with it. And so I came up with a little quip. I think this would make a good T-shirt. But how about this for a statement? God is the asylum that keeps us from going insane. God is the only asylum that can keep you from insanity. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, in verse 11, he's our fortress. There's a parallel idea. He's unassailable. He is our stronghold. And so when you're afraid, get this word picture. Get this picture in your mind that God is a safe place. The second thing that God says is that he is our strength. Notice in verse 7 and again in verse 11, my translation says, the Lord Almighty is with us. You may be looking at another translation. You may be looking at something that says, the Lord of hosts. And that's even a more accurate translation, but we don't really visualize what a host is. The word host means an army. He is the Lord of armies. And here again, just if it's convenient, turn in your hymnal to hymn 26. I can't sing it, but look at A Mighty Fortress and look at the second verse, the third stanza. Do you see where it says there, Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. Now, when you look at that word Sabaoth, you think, well, they meant to say Sabbath, but they didn't know how to spell it. No, that is the Hebrew word that is used right here in Psalm 46, and it means the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord of battle. It means that Jesus Christ is the commander. You say, all right, so far so good, but what is his army? Well, I'm glad you ask. His army is his angels. God has an army of angels that he commands, and if necessary, he will dispatch them to defend you. Now that's what this is saying. God is our refuge and strength. He is Lord Sabaoth, and he as commander of the angels will send as many as he needs to protect you. And so that's why that I have had across the years parents come to me and say, I've got a small child and he or she just seems to be scared of everything at night. And sometimes I have sat down with small kids and tried to be as vivid as I can, because in the dark everything is vivid, isn't it? So you can't fight monsters with some abstract philosophical concept. Basically, it's perfectly biblical to tell your children that God will send a guardian angel to protect them, and that whether they can see that angel or not, it is there. Now, I have had sometimes parents or kids come back and say, I believe I saw that angel. And I don't have any problem with that. I can't say whether they did or not, but I believe it's possible. And so what I'm saying is that God does not want you to be afraid. He is the God of strength. And he's got an army of angels. And I don't know how many angels it takes to protect us. I think one probably is more than enough. But God will do whatever he has to do to take care of you. So he is our refuge. He's our stronghold. He is our safe place. Secondly, he is the commander of an army of angels that will protect you. And thirdly, notice in verse 1, he is an ever-present help. Now, you'll see as well throughout this psalm, it says in verse 7 and again in verse 11, he is with us. You may remember that Jesus is called Emmanuel. And the Bible translates that for us because it doesn't want us to miss the message. Emmanuel means God is with us. Yes, God is transcendent. Yes, God is over the whole cosmos. Yes, he is managing universes and solar systems and galaxies. But the same God who is transcendent is also immanent. He is with us. He is right here in this assembly this morning. Now, let me explain that the theological term that David doesn't use is omnipresent. Omnipresent means God is everywhere. And frankly, I've known some people whose minds were everywhere, but when you tried to talk to them, they were not present. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and their mind was everywhere except right here? See, the good news is God is both everywhere and physically present one-on-one with you. God doesn't put you on hold and say, I've got a galaxy that's off track. I'll get back with you as soon as I fix this. God can fix the galaxy and never break conversation with you, because he is a God who is a very present help. As I said, some people may be physically present but emotionally detached. God is not that way. Now, in homiletics is the course we teach on how to preach. And we teach our young preachers that they have to recapture a congregation's attention every 3 to 5 minutes. You can't just get up and read a discourse for 45 minutes or an hour and expect everybody to track with you. I have to fight for attention. And sometimes people may be physically present in the pew, but they may be mentally out on the very edges of our solar system. God's not that way. God is everywhere, but simultaneously He's fully present. He hears everything you say. So the bottom line is verse 2, therefore we will not fear. That's an act of choice. You can always find a reason to be afraid, but you can choose not to fear. Now, I've already talked to the kids about this matter of fear, but isn't it interesting that the most common command in the Scripture is fear not? Someone said it's in the Bible 365 times, and I never counted it. I'll take their word for it. But if that's the case, there's 365 days in the year. Maybe, just maybe God put it in for every day of 2019. Fear not. And yet what I want to say as I wrap this up, the way we conquer fear is not through passivity. Like somebody calls and says, there's a man going to knock on your door and he's armed. And so you just sit down very quietly and say, I don't care whether I live or die. It doesn't matter to me either way. That's not how you conquer fear. But we conquer fear biblically by redirecting. God is my refuge. He's my strength. He's fully present to help me. Now, you say, Pastor, that's all good. I believe that, but it's hard to visualize a God I can't see. Well, let me tell you that in the last month or 6 weeks, my sister in Memphis has had 2 new grandbabies. I have never seen either one of them. You may say, well, as an agnostic, then you probably doubt whether they really exist, don't you? No, as a matter of fact, I get pictures of them every day. She sends me pictures almost every day of one or the other. And I can visualize it. No, I have never physically laid eyes on them. But I don't doubt they exist. And so, no, we've never seen God. But God gives us these pictures of Himself. And what I'm suggesting is, use vision. Use your hearing. Use your senses. Post Scripture. Over in Deuteronomy, the Hebrew parents were told to write Scripture on the doorpost. I've gone into homes, and if you come into our home, you'll see verses of Scripture put up. I go into one of my daughter's homes. She'll have verses of Scripture. Visualize. See, you may need to just take that verse that I shared with you. You may need to take Psalm 56:3 and write it out. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Write it out. Sing it. Let me talk to you, Bennett, about music. Everybody is caught up in controversy about the style. I'm not interested so much in the style as I am the content. The purpose of music is a medium, it's a vehicle to deliver a message. And you may like classical music, you might like contemporary music. You know that I'm cultured enough, I listen to opera, but they don't pronounce it that way, they pronounce it Opry. Now, the important thing is not the style. The important thing is what does the message say? Now, we reached back in our hymnal to a mighty fortress, and the words are tremendous, but the tune is almost impossible. But, for instance, that last song that we substituted, 353, let me encourage you. This is a word picture. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. You may need to sing that to yourself about 2 a.m. sometime this next week. And it doesn't really matter whether you sing the old classic or whether you sing a contemporary song about God as being shelter. You may need to have something that's just a push away. You may need to have something you can just point and click and play that song. And I'll be very honest with you. I attempt, as I select the hymns every week, I attempt to select hymns that reinforce the topic or the theme that I'm trying to share with you. And the reason I do that is, in case you don't remember what I say, I at least hope that Thursday morning, when things are rough, you may wake up, the Lord's our rock, in Him. Where did I hear that? You know, it's easier to remember song than it is simply an address or a sermon, because the song is carried by that music. And so take something from every one of the three hymns we sung this morning in some way reinforces what Psalm 46 is saying. You may need to develop a playlist. You may need to have something that you just push the right button, you point and click, and play. You may need to have it written out visually. But I'm saying that this is how you be still. This is how you relax. This is how you quiet your fears. The Word of God is powerful. And as you refocus on who He is, the problems may still exist, but the point is, He is bigger than whatever your problem is. As long as you focus on the problem, it becomes a monster. But if you'll focus on God, He is our safe place. And so again, be still. But the only way you can really be still is to know, to study, to research, to read His Word, to contemplate on Him, to fill your heart and mind with His words. And God can help us live at peace. Let's stand and ask Him to help us as we apply that this next week. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We know that as our Father, it grieves You when we are afraid, when we're so focused on the enemy, how big the devil is, and we almost become practical atheists. We almost forget that there's a God who's bigger than all of our problems. And so, help us to relax by focusing on who You are. Lord, You're our refuge. You're our safe place. You're our shelter. You're a very present help in time of need. Now, help us as Your children to enjoy You, to rest in You, and to be confident in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.